Well, I didn't know it was happening till yesterday, but I did figure it out. But that's so nice. I really appreciate it. Look forward to seeing everybody upstairs afterwards. Be great. Well, we've been working on these Ten Commandments. You realize we've kind of been going through them one at a time, and so today we're actually all the way up to number 9. So we're nearing the end of this series, and we're going to look at number 9 this morning. That's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, the 9th commandment. You know, I have to confess that until I did this series, I couldn't really tell you, you know, what the 9th commandment was or the second one. If you knew them, but I couldn't really say them in order, and it's been kind of good for me. And I remember Tina could do them because she had a kid's song that they would sing, you know, and so she remembered them that way. But anyway, if you don't remember them in order, number 9 that's found in verse 16 of Exodus 20 is this one: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Basically, you shall not lie. That's the way most of us know that one. And this is really a commandment that really deals and addresses the whole subject of our speech and our words, which is a big deal. There's an old Jewish proverb, I don't know if you've ever heard this one, where it goes something like, there was a rabbi that had worked his whole life in this town, and he had just served this community his whole life and had really built a reputation of just a man of great character. He was just known as being honest, trustworthy, and forthright man, until one day a visitor moved into the town. And this visitor, unknown to the rabbi, started saying all these untrue and horrible things about the rabbi and undermining his credibility and his character. And it just led to a lot of speculation and division amongst the community. A lot of people actually assumed and believed all this negative stuff that was being said about the rabbi. And you can imagine, it really devastated this man who had worked so hard so many years for this community. And this went on for some time. And then the visitor actually decided that he was actually going to move into the community and be part of the community. And then after some extended time, the man had moved into town. He actually went to the rabbi, and he essentially said to the rabbi that, you know what, he had regretted what he had said, and he'd known that it was unfounded, and it wasn't true. And he said, you know what, I want to make it up to you. What can I do to fix it? So the rabbi said, you know what, you go home and you find your biggest pillow that you have, and wait till a really windy day. And on a windy day, go outside and rip that pillow open. And then I want you to come back and see me. So he did that, and he came back, and he said, Rabbi, I did everything that you said. He says, was it a windy day? Yeah. He said, did you rip the pillow open? He said, yeah. What happened? He says, well, you know, the feathers just went everywhere. He goes, okay, great. He says, now, here's the next thing you need to do. I want you to find the pillowcase, go back out, and collect every single feather. And he says, that's impossible. And, of course, the rabbi said, that's exactly my point. And that's really what it is when it comes to, you know, this thing when we say things about other people, when we tell untruths, when we bear false witness about other people. I know another one, a visual that we often do with kids would be, you take the toothpaste and you'd squeeze it out and say, okay, now try and get the toothpaste back in the tube. And it's just not going to happen. It's just the way it is when we've released a lie. It's hard to regain the truth, almost impossible in a lot of ways. To some degree, it just lives on. And so this commandment was written, back in a day when they didn't have, they didn't have surveillance cameras, they didn't have DNA, they didn't have CSI and all of those things. But In which case, eyewitness testimony was really critical. And so this command was there that you don't bear a false witness against somebody. But today, you know what? Eyewitnesses are still really important. But here's the deal. They're always important in God's eyes. In God's court of law. It's not that we just take an oath, right? And you go into court and you say, you know, they have you put your hand on the Bible and I swear to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's almost like when you do that, are you kind of saying, well, I normally don't always tell the truth, but now that I've taken an oath, I will, you know? That's why Jesus said, listen, don't even bother swearing by anything or taking these oaths. You know what? Because you, if you're really one of my followers, it should be your lifestyle. And you shouldn't have to be taking these oaths that somehow now you're at a higher level of truth all of a sudden. You know? There are no levels of truth in God's kingdom. It's almost like it's, well, if I'm under the oath, you know, that's one thing. And if I'm not under the oath, well, that's quite another. You know? But it's not that way in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said this, Matthew 12, we will be judged for every idle word. Wow. You know, that's a little scary for me. I don't know about you. I mean, I started thinking about this thing. What does that mean? I mean, what if I was told tomorrow morning there's going to be a surveillance camera on you, Greg, all day, and it also has audio. And then on Tuesday, we're going to play that video, picture and sound, and it's going to be beamed by satellite across the globe, and there's going to be 2 billion people that watch it. Do you think that maybe it might have an impact on the way I speak tomorrow? Would it make any difference? Of course it would. But the point is, Jesus is saying the actual case is that my condition is even more serious than that because God is watching me and God wants truthfulness and integrity and His verdict and opinion is actually far more important and has far more dire consequences. But it's amazing how I somehow kind of just downplay that. Even though it's more important than 2 billion people watching what I have to say, but somehow it's like, I don't know, he understands, you know. I don't know what that is. And yet this made his top 10. You shouldn't really lie. You shall not lie. The writer of Psalm 15 is kind of interesting because not just the thought of God, His presence, but his desire to want to be in God's presence was enough to inspire him to want to do the right thing. He said, you know, who shall ascend the hill of God? Who's going to be in his actual temple? And he says, the one who speaks truth from his heart and doesn't let slander come from his tongue. Lying's a big deal to God. Not only did it make the list of his top 10 things not to do, it also made the list. You know, there's a list in Proverbs 6. You want to check this one out. There's a list in Proverbs 6 of the 6 things that God hates. I mean, is there anything that you really hate, you know, that just annoys you? You know, it just really gets your goat, man, when you hear about, I don't know, something, some kind of injustice that somebody does to you or does to somebody else, and it just really bugs you, where God says in the Proverbs, there's 6 things that really bother me, and then he tops the list and says there's actually 7 that are an abomination. Proverbs 6:16, he says, there are 6 things which the Lord hates, yes, 7 which are an abomination to him. And then 3 out of the 7 have to do with lying. A false witness who utters lies. And then 2 others that are very similar to that. That's because one of the most central elements of God's character is that he cannot lie. He's truth. You know, when Paul wrote a letter to Titus, There's that book, right, called Titus. He wrote a letter to Titus. And out of all the titles that Paul, the Apostle Paul, could have wrote in there for God, right? We have a lot of titles for God. God Almighty, there's a title, right? Holy God, Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. He decided in his letter to Titus in the first chapter, verses 1 through 4, he called them the God that cannot lie. It's interesting, isn't it? The God that cannot lie. And in Ephesians, he wrote this, Apostle Paul, he said, therefore, lay aside all falsehood and speak truth, each of you, to your neighbor. Do you know that Jesus Christ, 78 times in the Gospels, is recorded as saying, I tell you the truth. 78 times. You ever hear those lines? Truly, truly, I say to you. That's really what it is. The NIV translates it. I tell you the truth. God's into truth. In John 6, he says, he is the truth. Jesus proclaims that he's the actual embodiment of truth. I am the truth and the way and the life. And then, of course, he gets to that very politically incorrect line after that. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's not right, Jesus. What about everybody else? Claiming you're the only way? Well, that's what he said. Take it up with him. John 8, he is recorded as referring to the devil as the father of lies. So truth is the most prominent characteristic of God, and lies is one of the most prominent characteristics of the devil. And yes, Jesus did say the devil. He believed in a spiritual realm and that there was a real spiritual entity called the devil. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:3, reminding us that, did you know that the very reason this humanity got into its fallen condition came from a lie? That's how it all became to come down. And then Paul said this, he says, but I'm afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve, remember? He lied to Eve. Eve said, well, God says we can't touch that tree. And then Satan's like, did he really say that? And then she says, well, if we do, we'll die. He says, you won't die. Lie right there. And then Paul, Apostle Paul, says, I'm afraid that just how the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds. Now he's getting to us. He's not just talking, you know, back in Genesis. Now he's talking to us. He says, I'm also concerned for you guys that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. It was a lie that caused humanity to fall, according to Genesis 3, and it's Paul's concern that it's going to be a key element in leading us astray and away from the purity and devotion to Christ. So I want to just spend a little time in looking at this thing in the second part of my talk here this morning. It's a few of the ways how lies creep into our lives and can deceive us and lead us, and we can lead others astray. Again, it was through a lie that the fall of humanity came into being. And I saw this line in a commentary. This is pretty heavy. It says, lies are not just an action we take. They are a central part of our fallen nature. I think we can better understand why we lie. If we can look at lies and just think about, well, why do we lie? I think we're going to better understand ourselves. So let's just look at a couple reasons. Why do I lie? Well, I think one of the most obvious ones to start with is I want to keep myself from negative consequences. Right? I mean, and I like this. The one thing I like talking about lies is because sometimes I talk about stuff in the Bible and it's just, you know, I have to use the Bible and it's basically theory out of the Bible because I had no personal experience. You know what I mean? Like, when we talk about being persecuted for your faith, you know, I can read, it's all over in the Bible. There were guys that were persecuted because they followed Christ. But then when I talk about it, you know, I mean, come on, I really have any real personal experience. I mean, it isn't like ISIS has broken into my house recently and threatened to decapitate me. But that's why it's so powerful when we get somebody like we did last month who's a missionary to the Middle East, and not only can he teach us from the Bible about being persecuted for our faith, but he can talk about it from personal experience. Well, this morning, we're talking about lies. So, I can talk about it from the Bible and from personal experience. And here's one of the deals when it comes to lying. I mean, a Proverbs 6, like I just said, says that it's something that God hates. It's an abomination to God. But sometimes when I think about lies, depending on what situation I'm in, instead of thinking about Proverbs 6, an abomination to God, I start thinking about Psalm 46 that says, a very present help in time of danger. I mean, come on, am I the only one who thinks this way sometimes? I mean, we'll say, all right, I'll see how well you do on that one in a couple months when it comes to tax return time, all right? I mean, Psalm 46 obviously isn't referring to a lie, it's referring to God. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. But sometimes, man, when you get backed into a corner, you know, instead of trusting God to be your help, it kind of looks like, you know, a lie could really help me out in this particular situation, you know, just a little embellishment on the resume, you know? I know I didn't really work there, but, you know, it's going to really brighten up that resume a little bit. Or maybe just one omission on the tax return. How about this? See, a lie is when we tell not only what is not true, but also when we don't tell all that is true. And I think most of us believe that, but sometimes you just feel like God could use a little help, you know? Just a little embellishment here, or, you know, that Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I believe that, you know? It's good that I know the truth, but I'm not always all that secure and I always have to tell everybody else the truth, you know? It's good for me to know the truth to set me free, but sometimes you think about, man, you know what? If I start telling them the truth and that comes out, then that's not going to be good for me. You know? I need to just lie here a little bit to protect my future on this one. It's an attempt to be God in a way. Instead of God being my refuge and strength, I'm going to figure out a way to be my own refuge and strength on this one, namely through a lie. Now, inevitably, when you start calling people on the carpet on this thing, what do, right? I mean, I've done it too. Well, you know, thou shalt not lie, and you know, and then start talking about little personal situations, and I start feeling a little backed up. So let's go to some of those extreme hypothetical situations. You know, well, wait a minute now. I don't know if it's always wrong to lie. What about if you're hiding Jewish people in your attic and the Nazis are banging on the door, you know, and they ask you, well, are you hiding any Jews here, you know? And it's like, you know, why is it? You know, we always want to go to those extreme situations because, you know what, I don't want to have to talk about me treating my tax return. Let's go over to these big, nice, extreme situations over here, you know. Listen, first of all, I don't know about you. I haven't had any Nazis banging on my door and having to throw Tina up in the attic lately. You know what I mean? Why do we always have to go to these things all the time? It's not happening, okay? Now, who knows? It could, but right now, it's not. So what are we, like, getting all crazy about this stuff? But here's the thing. There's probably a very slim chance this stuff will ever happen, all right, or ever will, but there have been times, there have, and there could be, when to tell an untruth, yeah, in extreme situations, can be the right thing to save a life. Of course, the Bible tells us about that, okay? In the book of Joshua, this lady Rahab actually told an untruth to save lives. It's in there. The Israelite midwives told an untruth in order to save lives. That's how Moses was saved, you know, as a little baby. All baby boys had to be killed. Well, he wasn't. He did some deception there. So there are extreme cases in the Bible in the face of a very evil person, and the Bible seems to show that it's okay to lie. In fact, it commends it. There's the higher law of love. Listen, people, we know this. The Bible's not mechanical. It's not lie, you know? He's a God of love. The whole thing is, God loves you, but guess what? He loves your neighbor, too. And 95, probably 99% of the time, if you want to love your neighbor, you won't lie to him. Okay, yeah, extreme situations, and God knows that. But often we lie just to keep ourselves from our own personal negative consequences. And man, I tell you, I've learned that one. All it does is create much worse negative consequences down the road. You know, it's short-term gain, but long-term pain whenever you try and undermine anything that God's advising us to do. So that's the first one. Often we do it to shield ourselves or protect us from negative consequences. Here's another one. Number two, we lie to protect an illusion of who we are. I don't really want you to know who I am, you know? See, the positive spin on thou shalt not lie, right, would be you shall be honest. That's what it's really saying, right? But sometimes the best road to honesty, you know what the best road to honesty is lots of times before God? Is to be honest about our dishonesty. It is. It's called confession. And the fact of the matter is, we want everyone to think well of us, and in order to do that, sometimes we end up lying. Invent facts or withhold some truth or maybe add, again, a little exaggeration. Well, I don't want to tell them what I did. I don't want to tell them what I did. They're going to think I'm a sinner. Well, guess what? Romans 3:23, right? All. There it is. All. I always say that, right? All means all. That's all means. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of God's standard. All have. 1 John 1:10, that's a heavy one there, man. And John was the one the apostle Jesus loved. His gospel is full of love, but man, John does not compromise. 1 John, his first letter, 1:10, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. First we lie, and then by saying that lie, we make God out to be a liar. It's a double whammy there. I mean, that's bad enough to... Well, I'm telling a lie, and then I lie and say I don't sin. Now I'm making God a liar because he said I am a sinner. We have this propensity. And this is, if we're really honest, we have this propensity. I have this propensity to minister to my self-importance. But the Bible calls me to minister to God's importance. And when we do that, it brings us to really understand our need for the cross and God's forgiveness. G.K. Chesterton put it this way. He said, no man is really any good until he knows how bad he is. No man is really any good until he knows how bad he is. Jesus told a story, right? I'm sure a few, but probably the most famous story that Jesus told to make us understand that, what's the publican and the Pharisee, right? The religious guy and the other guy that's really been doing a lot of underhand stuff. And they go into the temple, and Jesus says these two guys went into the temple and they went in to pray, and the first guy, the religious guy, gets in there to pray, and he says, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like that dirtbag over there. And I thank you, Lord. You know, God, I always put money in the offering. I'm always praying. I'm always fasting. And you know what's interesting? Do you ever notice the little line just before that when Jesus said he came in to pray? Jesus says he prayed to himself. See, that's all the further your prayers get. You're basically just talking to yourself. When you pray like that, all you're doing
is to protect the illusion of who he really was. That's all he was doing. Wasn't really praying to God. And the other guy felt so lousy, he couldn't even look up, right? And he's hitting himself on the chest, and he's just, God, forgive me. A sinner. Jesus said those prayers went beyond just talking to himself. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you right now, that's the guy who went home justified. Because he was honest about his dishonesty. He was a man who understood that he wasn't going to be any good until he understood how bad he was. I know this can sound a little browbeating and fundamentalist. But you know what? I think Jesus really felt strongly about communicating this idea of our brokenness. And that the most, that Jesus really made us to understand that the most well-adjusted human beings are those who deal squarely with their depravity and their sinfulness. They don't lie to protect an illusion of who they really are. I had a few others, and I'm not going to, you know, I'm trying to stay within my time limits this Sunday, you know? I mean, you're going to appreciate the pastor. I got to give you something to appreciate this morning. You know what I mean? So I'm just going to list some of the other things. You can think about these. We lie to get what we want. We lie to remain in control of a situation. We lie to play God and punish someone else. And sometimes we lie to be accepted by someone. Well, we've talked about a lot of lying right now. Let me just end with this truth. Here's one of them, one of the 78 that Jesus said. Truly, truly, I say to you, I tell you the truth. He who hears my word, this is what Jesus said, and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed from death into life. You know what? I was thinking about this. Christianity really rises and falls on the ninth commandment. Because do we believe this is a testimony of false witnesses? Were they lying? Or is it true? The very Bible that says we shall not lie, we should not bear false witnesses, did the people who wrote it adhere to what they wrote in there? I mean, 40, I think it's 40 authors, 66 books in the Bible over thousands of years. Were they false witnesses or were they writing what was true? Those disciples that were eyewitnesses of Jesus' death and resurrection, were they adhering to the ninth commandment? Or were they giving a false testimony? You shall not bear false witness, but they did anyway. And these were Jewish guys, man. They knew the Ten Commandments. You had to memorize a lot more than the Ten Commandments in some of their Hebrew schools growing up. I often think of this line I say every once in a while from Josh McDowell. You may recognize it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, all right, is either the most vicious, wicked, heartless hoax on the face of the earth, or it's the most fantastic fact of history. Either it's a violation of the ninth commandment, or it is not. It's either the greatest farce or the greatest fact. It's either the greatest historical hoax or the greatest historical event to ever happen in history. Man, what a hoax, because he's got us all duped. He's got half the billions of people duped. It's either the greatest historical hoax or the greatest historical event that has changed people's lives over millennia. Do we believe it in Genesis that God actually said, you know, let there be light, and there was light? He said, you know, let there be this, and it was there, and let that happen, and it would happen. But I read this one thing, and I thought, man, that's pretty cool. There was one thing that he couldn't say and just snap his fingers and make it happen. He didn't just say, let there be forgiveness. He knew that man was going to, that was going to take a little more doing. He couldn't just snap his fingers on that one. You know why? Because the truth is, the wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. And so this tension there, unless he did something radical, and he did, it's called the cross. Because he knew, man, he knew I just wasn't going to be able to deal with the pressure sometimes, and I would kind of omit things that I shouldn't have omitted. I was going to say things that weren't totally true. So he paid the debt of death and sin for me. There's another line I've used often from John Ortberg. The cross is where God's truth of the declaration of his hatred for sin. It's true. God hates sin. You look up on the cross, he who knew no sin, it says Jesus who knew no sin, became sin for us. Look at him, nailed, bloody on the cross. There's God's declaration of his hatred for sin and all the damage it does, all the pain it causes. But it's also the declaration of his love at the same time for sinners and his irresistible appetite to want to forgive us and redeem us. And the Bible says, you know what? That's not a violation of the ninth commandment. It's not a lie. It's the truth. Let's pray.